First Chronicles chapter 1, verse 34. And Abraham begat Isaac, the sons of Isaac, Esau, and Israel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you bless, Lord, the teaching of the Bible. And Lord, we're going to discover something tonight. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And thank you for the Bible. Lord, I just marvel at it. It just seems like every year as I continue to grow, Lord, and the farther down the road I get in my Christian life, the more I just absolutely marvel at the Word of God. And so thank you for a group of people, Lord, that this is the reason they've come on a Wednesday night. I mean, there's no big event. Lord, there's no enticement. It's just simply, folks, we're going to study the Bible together. And thank you that there's still a people, Lord, in these dark days. There's still a remnant that loves your word and just wants to learn it. So I pray, Lord, that you'll bless them for their faithfulness in being here tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm excited about this study tonight. I am, and I think that when we get into it, you're going to learn some things and be blessed and reminded of some things. First Chronicles is the 13th book of the Bible, and as I said, we have our memorization sheet available for you. This is one-third of the way through the Old Testament. 29 chapters, 942 verses, 20,369 words, 927 verses of history, and of course, most of the book is history. I like this. They said 8.5 verses of fulfilled prophecy and 7.5 verses of unfulfilled prophecy. So there must be one verse that has half of the verse that's been fulfilled and the other half that isn't. I didn't bother finding it, but I'm just reading the stats. 53 commands, 19 questions, 9 promises. Go quickly, if you will, over to chapter 9. I want to show you our memory verse. And this is the first nine chapters of the book does give us the genealogies of Israel. And this is the memorization verse that I'd like you to memorize with me. 1 Chronicles chapter 9, look at verse number 1. So all Israel was reckoned by genealogies, and behold, they were written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah who were carried away to Babylon for their transgression. There's a really important reason why I'm choosing that as the key verse or the memorization verse because of what we're going to look at tonight. Who was the author? Well, we know that, of course, all of the words come from God. Who did God use to pen these words? The records which make up 1st and 2nd Chronicles were written in Palestine and cover a time period from 1279 BC to 461 BC by scribes and prophets whose duty it was to record events during the time of whatever king or kings they served under. And so there was a number of men that collected the information that then Isaiah compiled into the writings of 1st Chronicles. And most of 2 Chronicles, Ezra completed the last 4 chapters of 2 Chronicles. And so it was not written by Isaiah, but compiled by Isaiah. And there were some faithful scribes and some faithful prophets that just, you know what they did? They penned down the things that happened. God provided the inspiration, but these prophets and scribes were the pens he used to write his divine words. When we did our 30th year anniversary here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, just let me say something about a position here at the church that gets no attention whatsoever, but I'm so thankful over the years that somebody's been faithful to do it. When we celebrated the 30th year anniversary of Blessed Hope Baptist Church several years ago now, we wanted to compile a history of the church and look for the stats and chart the growth and all of that. And thank goodness for all of the years, starting all the way back in 1973, we had somebody in the position of a Sunday school secretary who just took the time to write in what happened on every Sunday, how many came in on buses. And folks, that's something that was done without fail for the entire first 30-year history of the church, except for about 4 months that for whatever reason we couldn't find. I believe it was done. Those papers just got misplaced. But we were able to go into old records and find 30 years of Sunday school secretary notes about who and what. A lot of them had little notes about what happened on that Sunday, and people were being saved, and some of them the ladies do it now. They write a little thing about the weather on there, and whether it was sunny or rainy, or sometimes you'll flip through and find one where couldn't run the buses, you know, because of ice, and it was just kind of an awesome thing. And I'm picturing these type of people that God used through the history of the king. You know, maybe not a real exciting job, but how important is it later on when you have the history of, you know, what, a nation? You know, there's usually in every family, it seems like, that one or two person that just took a little time to work on the genealogies, keep up on some things that the rest of us would love to know, but don't take the time. It would be her dad's dad, for years as a farmer, kept a series of journals. And I mean every day he wrote down anything of interest to a farmer. And it may not be a big deal to somebody from the outside looking in, but for their family later on, how neat was that? And so here we have these faithful scribes, these faithful prophets, that, you know what, they showed up to every meeting, they listened to what the king said, they wrote down the dictates, the decrees. They listened to the dialogue, they kept the history of a nation, and then Isaiah was able to go to these wonderful records and through with God's help and guidance, take these preserved words, place them together, and we have 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles. Now let me kind of explain what we're doing here so that you know. If you took 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel and 1 Kings and 2 Kings, I want you to picture those four books right here, okay? And then you took them and put them all into one book. 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles is kind of like the Reader's Digest condensed version of these four books, which means that they are contain the same time period for the most part, but they are written from Judah's perspective, the two tribes' side, and so it's more heavy in the history of Judah and Benjamin's history and those kings than it would be on what was going on in the 10 tribes of Israel, but it's almost like a condensed version of those two. So if you read 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, and you get to 1 Chronicles, and you think, well, it's going to continue on, it doesn't. It goes back and really restates and re-records many of the events that you found in those four books, just in a more condensed format. And so then that's what 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles are. The Hebrew word for chronicles literally means the daily acts or occurrences. Again, it was the scribe's job to record the dictates, decisions, and dialogue of each king under which he served and keep a running dialogue on the history of a nation. The theme, 1 Chronicle, provides for us the genealogical background of Israelite leaders, and by doing so, provides the genealogical background of the Messiah. It also contains a history of the kingdom of Judah from the reign of Saul to the death of David, 1 Chronicles does. And again, I mentioned if you take 1 and 2 Chronicles, it's just a condensing of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. Let me give you a quick outline. I want to get into the study. The genealogies of Israel, starting all the way from Adam. The first word in this book, chapter 1, verse 1, is Adam. All the way from Adam to King David, chapters 1 through 9, the genealogies, and then 10, 11, and 12, from the death of Saul to the ascension of David, 13 through 29, the ascension of David to his death, and that is the outline. The main characters is God and King David, and if I could make a character the nation of Israel, I'm going to tell you that's what this book is about. It's about the nation of Israel. Now, let's get into the one great truth, and let's do a Bible study tonight, and I want to focus in, believe it or not, on the first 9 chapters. And I want to answer this question tonight. Why preacher? Why the begats? Why the genealogies? I mean, I'm going through the Bible reading and I'm interested and I'm doing well and I'm enjoying the stories. And then I get into a stretch in Genesis several times where there's pages of names and so-and-so begat so-and-so and then I get into 1 Chronicles, and yeah, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, history of Israel, a lot of excitement, a lot of stories, and then 9 chapters of genealogies. What is going on with this? Now, folks, I believe this. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. As you read through the Bible, several times in the Bible, watch this. There's a reason for everything God does. Several times in the Bible, God stops the narrative of the scripture to list for us the lineage or the genealogies of certain men, and especially of a nation. Genesis 4, all of a sudden we stop and have to read about the genealogies of Cain, or we get to. Genesis 5, the genealogies of Seth. Genesis 10, all of a sudden we stop and we read the genealogies or the begats concerning Noah and his family. Genesis 11, we see the same thing for Abram. Genesis 25, Ishmael and Isaac. Genesis 36, Esau. Genesis 46, Jacob. In Ruth chapter 4, we see at the end of the fourth chapter, the genealogy of David. And then we get into Matthew chapter 1. Preacher, I'll tell you what, I'm going to skip all those genealogies. I'm not reading the Old Testament this year. I'm just going to try to get through the New Testament. And you turn to Matthew chapter 1 and you read an entire chapter of genealogies. It's the genealogies of Joseph. Luke chapter 3, the genealogies of Mary. You say, preacher, there's got to be a reason. I believe that there is. Why the begats? I remember one time when I was reading the Bible, I stopped and asked the question, why the begats? I think that the idea of all scripture being inspired, given by inspiration, makes the Bible exciting, and I think it often gives you great answers if you're willing to ask the question. Here's a question I think you ought to be willing to bring to your Bible study time. Why? Why? I was told once in a class, when I was in Bible college, I lifted my hand and I asked a why question. The teacher said, I don't think you ought to ever ask the question why concerning the scriptures. I will tell you this, I'm sure glad I didn't heed that advice from that teacher, because I'm going to tell you some of the most wonderful things that I've discovered in the scriptures when I stopped and said, God, why did you put that there? Why is that there? That's not just filler. These are inspired words. Lord, you have a purpose for everything. Why is that there? So I remember as I was struggling through the genealogies, I finally just stopped and kind of had a little prayer meeting with the Lord and said, Lord, I don't understand it. I mean, why in the world would you take so much of the scripture? Every once in a while, just stop and do this. And as I began to think about this and meditate on this and then slow down and really read them, the Lord taught me some things, so we're going to answer that question tonight. Why the begats? Why the begats? Here's the answer: because there are some things God wants you to understand that you will not understand without the begats being there. Like what? All right, when you read the begats, let me give you a couple things. Number one, there came someone before you. Okay, preacher, that's obvious. People don't live like it's obvious. You know what I like about the begats? It all of a sudden tells us and teaches us that, guess what? Hey, watch this. You know what? Time did not start on the day you were born. Okay, generations have come before you. Generations of your family came before you. Each generation worked and sacrificed so that you would have an opportunity to live your life. Hey, stop living like there wasn't somebody that blazed a trail for you. Or somebody blazed a trail for you. And by the way, excuse me, but you've got a debt. You owe a debt to previous generations. All right? Everyone here who's not a full-blooded American Indian has an ancestor who decided to come to America. By the way, we all are the descendants of immigrants. All right? We are here. I think if you want to immigrate to the United States, you ought to do it legally. But I'm thankful that there was a day when it was legal for one of my ancestors to come to this country and start a new life and give. Listen, a lot of times those first two generations, read your history, folks, it was hard. They came with nothing. And by the way, they did it not so much for what it was going to do for them, because they knew that it would give their children and grandchildren a greater opportunity. So they didn't, you know, get online and buy a ticket from Southwest. They got on a boat, and some of them never got off that boat alive. And others came literally with what they could carry on their back. And you know what? They went to work for almost nothing. But you know what? They were in America, and they had freedom, and they were given a chance. And if they were willing to work hard, you know what? They just felt like that this was the best opportunity. And folks, that pioneer spirit built this country. And again, think about this. They weren't doing it so much for them. They were doing it so that their children and grandchildren could have a chance at something. By the way, their descendants, that's me. That's you. Okay, somebody paid a price so that we ought not to forget that. I think everyone owes a debt to those who came before them, and you ought to be reminded of that. I ought to be reminded of that every once in a while. By the way, that's why you ought to learn about those who came before you. You ought to know something about your family. I mean that. Okay, young people, you ought to go over to grandma's and grandma and grandpa's house and ask some questions. I mentioned the other day that one of the great questions that I think a young person ought to ask, and by the way, one of the questions we as older folks ought to be prepared to give a good answer to is this: grandma, grandpa, what is my heritage? You know, we have an obligation to hand them something worth living for, something worthwhile. What is my heritage? Think about that, young couples. In 40 years, if you have a grandchild or great-grandchild, say, what is my heritage? What stories are you going to tell? I'm going to tell you something. I'm really very, very thankful. And I didn't mention my mom tonight when it came to prayer time, but I wish you'd pray for Mom. Mom has just been sick. She missed last Wednesday. She missed this weekend. She's missed again tonight. She's just struggling. We're not sure everything that's going on, but pray for her. She's just having a tough time. They're trying to get some answers, but if you'll pray for her. But I mention every once in a while. Matter of fact, when I went and visited y'all on Monday, Brother Charles had to tell on her a little bit because she doesn't want to go to the doctor. Okay. And by the way, it's hard to rear parents. It just really is. It's one of the hardest things in the world is to raise parents. And so I looked at her, and she's already looking away like she didn't hear this conversation is going on. And I said, Mom, and she said, yes, like, yes. And I said, are you being an ogle? Okay, all right, do you understand? Are you being an ogle? And she said, I guess so, because she is. Now, that means something. You know why I was able to say that? Because I know what being an ogle means. You know, my grandpa ogle, my grandma ogle, by the way, very hardworking people, very self-sufficient people. My grandpa Oga, I just wish you could have met him and got to know him. I'm going somewhere with this. Listen, you be thinking about yours as I'm telling about mine, but I'm going to tell you something. I thank God for the heritage I have. And my grandpa Ogle, he was a man's man. He's just a man's man. And you know what? I remember when I was a little boy, when we were real little, when grandma and grandpa, it came time for them to leave, we'd run up and give them hugs and kisses. But you know what? I didn't get very old before my grandpa. I remember when he did this. I wasn't very old, but I came over and gave grandma a hug and a kiss, and I went over and tried to give him a hug and kiss, and he went, no. And he stuck his hand out like this. He said, shake my hand, son. And I shook his hand. He said, that's how men say goodbye. And now listen, I'm not against you letting your kids give you, but I'm just saying, there was something about my grandpa that just wanted to teach me early. This is the way a man acts. This is the way a man carries himself. This is the way a man talks. This is the way a man conducts himself. And I'm going to tell you something. He was tough. He's a farmer, kind of a part-time farmer. He did that on the side and also worked for years at International Harvester. He was highly intelligent. He was very well-read, very well-read, loved history. I mean, just stand there. You get him started. I mean, I'm not talking minutes. I'm talking hours. I mean, as long as you want to sit, you're going to learn. And I love that. He loved to go out west. I remember him showing me the pictures the first time I was a little boy. And he got this thing where he liked to go out west hunting mule deer. And so he had these old pictures of when him and some of his buddies would drive clear out to the Rocky Mountains and do that. And, you know, I don't always explain everything that I do. But you know what? One of the reasons that I wanted to go out west and hunt is I wanted to sit on that mountain and say it under my breath, well, Grandpa Ogle, I made it out here, and boy, everything you said is true. And I just wanted to experience that. You know, it's part of my heritage. Listen, folks, watch this. I mean, and by the way, he loved guns. And you know, that's passed down pretty strong through our generations, you know. My grandma and grandpa's house got hit. I don't know how old I was when this would have happened, but hit by that tornado. And they lost all their power, electricity. I can remember walking in their living room and there was a tree that had shoved, I mean, a tree limb out like that had shoved right through the wall into the living room and knocked the electricity out. And And I remember we heard about it. We got there as quick as we can. We had to go several different ways because the roads were blocked, and got there, and Grandma's upset, and Grandpa. And so we took Grandma home with us, and I said, "Grandpa, you're coming, aren't you?" He said, "Oh, no, there'll be looters out here. There'll be looters." And he said, "They aren't getting my stuff." And so you know what he did that night? I mean, all the electricity off. So that night, we packed him up. And that night, on the end of their house, they had a carport. And so what he did was he took his car, he baited them is what he did. He took his car and he parks it over behind the barn so it doesn't look like there's anybody home. And then he takes his chair, his lawn chair, and he sets back into the carport, and it's after dark where he could see the road, but they couldn't see him sitting out front. And he had a 357 Magnum, and I don't know, some other pistol he had, probably a 45 Colt, and he's just sitting there. And that's where he's going to spend the night. And he said, told me later, he said, this truck drove by real slow. And then he said about 5 minutes later, here it come back again. It drove by real slow. And he said, then I thought, they're going to come up the driveway. And they had a driveway that you'd pull off the road, go up to their place like this, and then it would go right into the carport. And so he's sitting there, and he said the third time they came in, he said they turned their headlights off, just had their parking lights on. And he said they pull up into the driveway. And he's sitting in there, and he stands up with those guns like this. And he waits till they get all the way up almost to the carport, and then he steps out, and he levels both pistols like this and aims about that far over the top of the roof and goes, boom, 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 boom. And man, he said, you never seen a truck get into reverse so fast in all your life. They are pulling gravel. He said, all the way down, boom, 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 boom. He said, you know what? We never had any other more looters come by. And I said, Grandpa, what if you'd have killed them? He said, well, I already talked to the sheriff. And he said, Marvin, just make sure you drag their body in the house if you're going to shoot somebody. And that's kind of the way things were taken care of back then, you know. But you know what, folks? I'm sorry, but let me just say this. I kind of like that story, and I'm kind of glad I got that heritage. I thank God I don't have a Twinkie for a grandpa. Or some grandpa that wanted to go into the girls' bathroom to take a potty, you know. I mean, that's called a heritage. That's called a heritage. Learn about your heritage. By the way, embrace every good and godly attribute of the men and women that preceded you. Now, and let me tell you a mistake sometimes people make. Folks, listen to me. I told you some things positive about my grandpa, and I could tell you a bunch more. I mean, I really mean that. But you know what? He was a man too, and he had his faults. One of the things he did, young people, my grandpa Ogle smoked. He smoked his whole life, which is very common back in that for that generation. And he started smoking as a teenager, and he ended up eventually getting cancer in the colon and ended up dying from colon cancer. But I remember staying over his house, and we'd all take a week, and we'd stay with Grandma and Grandpa Ogle in the summer. We'd take a week, and we'd stay at their house. I can remember being in the guest bedroom, the second bedroom, and I can remember my grandpa waking up in the morning, and I could hear him go through the waking up process. He'd smoked his whole life. And he'd sit on the edge of his bed, and he'd cough and gag and cough and spit and cough and gag and cough. And then he'd go in and make coffee finally, and he'd smoke a cigarette, and he'd sip his coffee till he could breathe okay. And I mean, he did that every day of his life. And you know what? Watch this. Listen. Just because you have an ancestor that did something doesn't mean you, listen, embrace the good. Find the good. You know what my grandpa Ogie is very honest with me about it, you know, and I'm not justifying saying, you know, don't do as I do as I say, but grandpa looked at me one day and he said, son, don't you ever touch one of these. He said, you hear me every morning, don't you? Yes, sir, I do. He said, don't you ever touch one of these. He said, I made a mistake. And he said, they used to think they were pretty harmless. And he said, I'll be honest with you, it's hard for me to get off. Listen, don't sin because you had a grandpa that sinned. Don't be a pagan if your grandpa was a pagan. I promise you, no matter what he was or what she was, there's some positive things. Find the positive and emulate the positive. Listen, you know what? If I could find all of your ancestors, you know what they would say to every one of us, I think our ancestors? Don't be us, be better than us. Don't be us, be better than us. That's what I'd think, want to say to my grandkids. Don't be me. Be better than me. Okay? And so I think it's a balance there. And so you know what you do? Listen, what I'm saying is somebody came before you. Learn about who came before you. Embrace every good and godly attribute of their life. My great-grandpa Ogle, you know what? He didn't attend church. You say, boy, you talk with him such great admiration because he had some admirable qualities. But you know what? I didn't grow up and say, I'm not going to go to church because my grandpa didn't go to church. What I'm saying is embrace the good, okay? Embrace the good. My great-great-grandpa Sloan was a Pentecostal preacher. And you can see that that comes out every once in a while a little bit in me, amen? And so, I mean, you know what? It's fun to find out some things about your family, but pick out the good things. And I believe this. You learn about who came before you. You embrace every good and godly attribute of their lives. And then you improve the good name that was given to you. Improve it. Okay? Hand something down better. My grandpa handed my mom some things. My mom handed me some things. I want to hand my kids some things. And you know what? My grandkids some things. And every generation. Listen, folks, we shouldn't be getting worse. We ought to be getting better. And so improve the good name that God has given to you. So number one, there came someone before you. Number two, there's coming someone after you. All right, these are the genealogies. Preacher, why am I wasting time? Why don't you stop and look at that and realize these just aren't names, folks. These are people who lived lives. And you know what? There are some people that came before them and same people that came after them. One man said this, and by the way, you know, Jalen's here, my granddaughter. And, oh my goodness sakes, I can't get the smile off my face. I love my grandkids. I got a coffee mug at home, and that's going to surprise you, but I got a coffee mug that Tabitha made for me. Well, the first time I met Jalen, I'm sitting at the dining room table, and I'm holding her up, and she's just she's newborn. And she looks right up at me. I mean, just eye contact, and I'm looking at her. And she's looking at me like, who's this guy? And I'm looking at her like, this is Papa. And she took a picture of it, and she puts it on this mug. And my wife, I won't use any other mug now. I mean, if it's dirty, go wash it, woman. That's the mug I want to use, all right? And then after I get done washing it, I use it, amen? And I'm going to tell you one of the first things I said. And by the way, I'm not morbid about this. I just understand. You know, folks, listen. I told our young people this morning. I said, folks, listen. You know, I mentioned something. We were kidding around about graduation. We're trying to figure out what year the kindergartners would graduate from high school and all this stuff. And then I was talking about the year I graduated, and the kids were telling me that some of their parents weren't even born. And it was a discouraging time. And so we're talking about this, and I said, well, I'm trying to figure out if I'll still be alive, you know, who I might still be alive for to see y'all get graduated, you know. And they all looking at me like, what are you talking about? And to me, you know, listen, dying's a part of living. And I started to say what one man said, and I could relate to this. One man said this, I ain't afraid of eternity. I just wish there was some other way to get there that didn't involve dying. That's kind of the way I look at it, you know. The whole eternity thing don't bother me at all. I'm not sure about the door you have to go through. I'm hoping the Lord just says, come up hither, and we get to skip all that. That'd be pretty neat. But if we don't, you know what? I mean, good night. And this is what I did. I held little Jayla in my hand, and I said, girl, I don't know if I'll be there to see you get married or not. And by the way, I may not be. You know, you get to a certain age and you start calculating things, you know, what you're going to be there for, what you may not be there for. And now you say, preacher, you think you're going to die young? Well, listen, I got two theories about that, okay? I'm ornery enough to live to 80. But also I've been ornery enough that I may not see 60. So I got to kind of see how the Lord views this, how he wants to take care of this situation. He just may make me get to 80, or he might just, and by the way, I'm going to tell you this, I've said it before, but you know what, I'd rather die a little early standing up than die laying down. Some of you, preacher, why are you talking about this? Because it's part of life. Because guess what, read the genealogies. Because you know what, we're here for a short time. And you know, we got a chance to do something for the Lord. Let's not mess it up. You don't get a practice life and then the real life. This is it. This is what you get. So make the best of it. Make the most of it. You know, do something with it. Leave a heritage for your children, because there's somebody coming after you. Okay? One of these days your children's going to say to somebody, I mean, if I'm not there for some of them, one of these days the question is going to come, or Tabby's going to say, let me tell you about your grandpa. Let me tell you about your great. Can you imagine Tabby as a grandma? She's going to be talking to my great grandkids, my great grandkids, and they're going to say, what was your dad like? And she's going to say, sit down, this is going to take a while. And hopefully she'll edit out some things, you know. But hey, you know what? Grandpa, grandma, here's the question. What's my heritage? You know what I'm doing with my life? I'm adding to a heritage. When they study who came before them, I want them to say, you know what? I've got a goodly heritage. I love this verse here. Let's see if I can find it here. Psalms 16:6. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. You understand what that means? The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. You know what? That means God allowed for the parameters of my life to fall in such a way that's sweet, that's wonderful. If you've got a godly heritage, good night, treasure it. And by the way, add to it. Make it so that when somebody one of these days is chasing back in their genealogies, when they come to you, they got something to aspire for and a good example to look at. Amen. Every decision you make in life can and will influence your family heritage, possibly even for generations. Can I give you two quick examples tonight? What about the example of Cain? Let's go back there. It won't take but a second. Genesis chapter 4. This is worth looking at, folks. This is one decision. It came time for Cain and Abel to bring sacrifice before the Lord. Cain made a decision, followed by another poor decision, followed by another poor decision. That's what happens. You got to be careful making that. Well, I'm just going to make this one decision, and then that can very easily lead to a second bad decision. And what was his decision? You know what? Bring the blood. That's what God did for us in the Garden of Eden. You've got to bring a blood sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Well, I'm a farmer, and I think God ought to be willing to accept the work of my hands. This is the first attempt at a works-based religion, and God did not accept it. Didn't respect it. Okay? And so Cain made a mistake. But you know what? Aren't you glad that God's a God of a second chance? And God actually comes down and has a discussion with Cain about this and basically opens the door wide open for him to have another chance and said, listen, I've provided for you a lamb. There it is. It's crouched outside your door. It's ready to spring up into your arms. Listen, come with the right sacrifice. But you know what? He got mad. And I've often thought to myself, when God rejected Cain's sacrifice and he came home and found that lamb, I wonder who put that lamb there for him. Maybe it was his shepherd brother. And you know what? I think that may have been part of the thing that made him so mad. Because why get so mad at Abel? Abel's trying to help. He's trying to say, listen, if you're getting off track and somebody comes alongside you and tries to help get you back on track, you know, we know what Paul said, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? Now listen, the people that are trying to help you get back on track, they're doing it for a reason, because they see not just your life, they see your kids' life and your grandkids, and there's somebody coming after you. And by the time that starts happening, it'd be too late to turn the, you know what Cain did? He said, I'm going to bring this, and God needs to accept it. God said, why are you wroth? And you know what? Sin lieth at the door. That word sin means a sin offering lieth at the door. Look at the word lieth. It means there's a sin offering lying by the door of your house, ready to jump into your arms. Just bring what you're supposed to bring, Cain. But no, he'd rather get mad about it than go out and kill the person who's trying to help him. But there's the story. But folks, watch this. Here's the sad part. If you look in verse number 16, it says, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east side of Eden. Then we have the first genealogies in the Bible. The first of the listings. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he built a city, called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And unto Enoch was born, what are you saying, preacher? He had children. And you know what he did? He had a chance. He was given a mom and dad that, yes, had made mistakes in their life. But you know what? They got it under the blood. And they taught their kids, if you mess up, there's a God that will forgive, bring the blood sacrifice. And you know what? They got stubborn. He got stubborn. I'm not going to fix it. And he left from the presence of the Lord. And here he left, watch this, he left a godly heritage and went out and started a new godless heritage. And by the way, folks back then lived 600, 700, 800 years. And I think one of the reasons God allowed that to happen early on, Cain didn't just watch the results in his kids, in his grandkids. He watched it for generations. Okay? And folks, listen to me. Young person, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. Okay? I mean, come on. There's more at stake than you. You know, you're going through a tough time. I get it. I've been there, done that. All right? Got the T-shirt. Fine. Got it. Preacher, nothing makes sense, and I hate everybody, and I'm the only one right. I got it. I know. I used to be there. But thank God that there came a point in time where I humbled myself and realized that there's people older than me that's trying to talk to me because they see more than I see. Okay? And good night, it's not just your life. Okay? All right? I mean, Estelle and Anna Sender came in, and I'm holding Tabitha's baby, and she said, Brother Estelle said, I remember when Tabitha was born. Hey, they got a perspective. That's why you ought to listen to Grandma and Grandpa. Not because they've done everything right. Because they've got a perspective. They know the cost and the reward. They know the cost of doing wrong, and they know the reward of doing right. And they're saying, hey, kid, let me save you some heartache. And so remember that. There's going to come somebody after you. And so you have the example of Cain. And you know what? Generations of the lineage of Cain were raised outside of the presence of God. And then the example of Ruth. In Ruth chapter 1, verse 15, 18, we've already studied Ruth, so I'll summarize it. Crazy story, very fascinating, interesting story. Ruth goes against all odds. Because here, basically, a backslidden Israelite leaves the presence of the Lord, takes his wife, pays the price for it. He has two boys. They marry these ladies, two young ladies from Moab. And then you know what? All of the men die. You know the story. Orpah. I just love that. Orpah. Okay. Naomi gives them a choice. I think you ought to go back. She even encouraged them. Go back. I got nothing. I'm a widow woman. I'm going back to poverty. I'm going back bitter. I'm going back empty. There's nothing waiting for us. And one of the daughter-in-laws takes off, and you know what? You never hear another word from her. She's never mentioned in the scripture. She went back to her pagan life, her pagan religion, and probably died and spent an eternity in hell. She was close, but she made her choice. And then there's Ruth, and she makes this choice. And, you know, we read it. One of the things we're trying to memorize, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. Whether thou goest, I will go. Whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God, my God. I mean, in that one moment's time, this young lady makes not only the decision for her life, but the decision for her children and her grandchildren and her great-grandchildren. At the end of the book in Ruth chapter 4, Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name should be famous in Israel, and he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the woman, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Who in the world would have ever thought that this woman, who was raised in a godless civilization, raised to worship false gods, would have the opportunity to marry into an Israelite, God-fearing family and became the great-grandmother of King David. So you see two things here that's really interesting. What a contrast. Cain who has a godly upbringing, leaves the presence of the Lord and dooms generations following him to be raised away from God. Then you have a Moabite woman who wasn't raised and given the opportunity that says, I'm making this choice, and becomes the great-grandmother of King David. And you know what Cain didn't consider? He didn't consider that his decision was going to affect his children and his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren. And you know what? I think there was something in Ruth's heart. She knew what was waiting back in that pagan land and what type of a life her children and grandchildren was going to have. And she saw something different. The God of Israel was the true God. And you know what? She didn't say that day, just, I'm going to attach myself to you, Naomi. He said, thy God shall be my God. And she made a decision that day. Now listen to what I'm going to say here. By the way, the greatest decision a person can make is to choose to give your children a godly heritage. Ruth gifted her children and grandchildren with a godly heritage. The lines are falling to me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. That's what her kids and grandkids could say. Psalm 61:5, for thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Had a Christian mom and a Christian dad. And you know what? They gave me a heritage of those that fear his name. But you know what? I had to make my own vows. You know what? I'm glad today I made the vows I made. I'm glad I decided as a young person, you know what? I'm not going to sit here and just watch God be my mom's God, my dad's God. I'm going to make the God, the creator of the universe, Jehovah, I'm going to make him my God. I'm going to make their Savior my Savior. And I made some vows. You know what I decided? I was going to carry on the godly heritage that my mom and dad offered to me. I was going to do it. I wasn't going to do it until it got hard. I wasn't going to do it until I got my feelings hurt. I wasn't going to do it as long as I was going to do it. With God's help, I was going to do it. That's the choice I made. I don't go back and revisit. I don't try to redecide it. I did it. Amen. And I want to keep it all the way to the end. Why? Because of a little girl that came to visit me. We picked up in the airport from California, and I want her one of these days to know that she has a godly heritage. She has a godly heritage, okay? The greatest decision a person can make is to choose to give your children a Christian heritage. Listen to me on this statement. The greatest betrayal a person can commit is to turn his or her back on a Christian heritage. The Ten Commandments, God says this. Here's the first two. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Now you better think about this, because God's not fooling around. He didn't write that to pagans. He wrote that to his children. His children. And he said, you don't have any other God but me. You don't make any graven image. You don't create any idol that's more important to me. You don't bow down to anything besides me. And he said, you prove that you hate me, I'll visit your iniquity onto four generations. Okay? You got a godly heritage? You better embrace it. You better make some vows concerning that. It's not always going to be easy. You're not always going to be popular. And you're not even always going to understand the importance of it when you're young. But I'm going to tell you something. You'll blink once, blink twice, and you'll be carrying one of your grandkids around. And you know what? They're either going to receive the blessings of a godly heritage because you protected it and fought for it and stood for it and dedicated yourself to it and made vows concerning it. Or you'll watch your grandchildren think to yourself 1,000 times, good night. Who are these kids? What happened? I mean, what would my mom and dad, what would my grandma and grandpa even think? What is going on? Now think about that. This is important stuff. Number three, the blessing of children allows you the opportunity to influence the world. So what's the begats about? The begets is about, hey, there's somebody that came before you. You ought to recognize that. You ought to learn from them. There's going to be people coming after you. By the way, you know what? You owe them something. So protect the good name, pass it down, improve it, pass it down. Number three, the blessing of children. When I read about the begats, I thought about this. The blessing of children allows you the opportunity to influence the world. Folks, watch this. The begats are a declaration of the importance of procreation. I want to say that again. The begats are a declaration of the importance of procreation. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Goes on to say that the children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed. They shall speak with the enemies in the gate. At the end of each name found in the begats, stay with me a minute. Don't let your minds wander. I want you to get this. At the end of each name found in the begats, we do not find a listing of their earthly possessions, the size of their home, the quality of the clothes they wore, or the inventory of their luxuries. What we do find is the name or names of their children. Get that? A great Christian heritage is best continued through the lives of godly children and godly grandchildren. I did this on a scrap piece of paper, so it might be right. It was quick math. Okay, I think it's right. Okay, my mom and dad were just two kids raised over in Fillmore and Greencastle, Indiana, both of them raised in unchurched, unsaved homes for the most part. Dad was sent to church some. Mom went a little bit, but for the most part, church, God, Jesus. Okay. But they got married, found each other, got married, and they got saved at 26 years of age. Now, this isn't about them, but let me just give you a little scenario. Say, how important is it, young people, please get this, how important is it for you to grow up and continue your Christian heritage? Okay. My mom and dad found each other, got married. All right, I just decided I'd choose this, okay? And, you know, it's a good number, easy to do the math on. But let's say that two people who had never been raised in Christian homes get saved, find each other, and start a new Christian heritage. Let's say they have five kids. Like I said, I chose the number because it's easy math. So now it's mom and dad and five kids. So how many's in the family? All right, good. So far my math's right. Now let's just suppose that all five of those kids, so you started with two and then a generation later you got seven. But let's say those kids, those five, get married. So now there's 10, we're going to count the spouses. And let's just say each of those kids have five kids. Okay, so now the two had five kids, plus the spouses, plus 25 kids, extra kids, 37. Now, see, two went to seven, went to 37. Okay, now think about this. Folks, listen to me. You know what we need to do? Yeah, we need to reach the world. We need to reach our own. We need to reach our own. And young people, you need to be willing to be reached. Okay, if we have to eliminate half of those, where's the numbers going? Let's go one more generation. All of these 25 kids get married. That's 25 of them and 25 more spouses. And they all have five kids each. If my math is right, in one, two, three, the fourth generation, there's two people's got 192 descendants. Well, 190 descendants that ought to be serving the Lord, making an impact, doing right, okay, helping reach the world for Jesus, voting conservative values, being honest, being the salt, being the light. Okay? And that's why I say, I believe this all my heart, the biggest betrayal you can commit is to be given a Christian heritage and pull a cane and decide you're going to go from the presence of the Lord and start an entire section of what ought to be a godly heritage, an entire series of descendants that should be serving God, and they don't even know who God is. Isn't that something? Just four generations, 192. That's just if you have five kids. Hey, have at it. Have as many as you like. Amen. The numbers go up. Isn't that exciting? The blessings of children allow you the opportunity to influence the world. You say, preacher, we don't have children. Or maybe I've never gotten married and I don't have children. Watch this. I want to give you something to encourage you. Maybe we were able to have a certain number of children, but not as many as we wish we could have had. Folks, you know what? The Bible doesn't just talk about physical children. The Bible talks about spiritual children. Okay? Some of our children and grandchildren have been born to us, me and Cheryl. They're physical descendants of us. But can I say this? Me and my wife also have a lot of spiritual kids. This is what Jesus said. There came then his brother and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him calling. And the multitude set about him and said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked around about on them which set about him, and he said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother and my sister and my mother. Paul said this, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Why did Paul call them his little children? Because God gave him some spiritual children. He said this to Timothy, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, folks, listen to me. Every single one of us are going to be given and gifted by God a certain number of children. But can I say this? There's a whole bunch of young people out there that need spiritual mom and a spiritual dad. Okay? This is the very sweet words, tender words that God had Paul write in 1 Thessalonians. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherished her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses of God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. Let me say this, folks, and I know he's got a mom and I know he's got a dad, and I promise you I'm not diminishing that or infringing on it. But you know what? Yesterday I got a call from one of my boys, one of my kids, and Paul Chapman called me. He says, preacher, I need to ask you a couple things. I need to talk to you about some stuff. He's one of my sons in the faith. He says, don't ever sit to tell people, you know, it's a shame Pastor Jerry and Sister Cheryl didn't have a boy. Oh, we've got a bunch of them. By the way, I don't say anything about it because it's private and it's personal, but I don't just get three Father's Day cards on Father's Day. Well, listen, why don't you just spend your life making a difference? Now, yeah, should you make priority one your own children? Absolutely. But I'm going to tell you this, there's a whole world out there that needs influenced. And you know what? Watch this. In working with young people over the years, let me just say this. I hope you'll understand it. You know, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. What is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Listen to what I'm going to say. And I wrote it out. I wanted to say it right. And I want to make sure it is right and it's interpreted correctly. In working with young people over the years, there is very much a paternal affection that God gives to a pastor or a youth pastor or a Sunday school teacher or a bus captain or a bus worker or a Christian school teacher. Anyone who works with God's children, there's very much a paternal affection. Okay, Paul wasn't rebuked. When he wrote, my own son in the faith, that was inspired words. God's fine with it. As long as it stays in the boundaries of purity and holiness. This affection, by the way, is very sweet and pure and holy and blessed. It causes us, and I want you young people to understand this. You may not, preacher, I don't even understand. Why are you on my case all the time? It causes us to fiercely guard and protect those who God has entrusted into our care. We have a God-given responsibility to guard and guide you into the perfect will of God for your life. Be glad for that. Don't despise it. It's a gift from God. It's a gift from God. Okay? I mean, good night. Don't run from it. Embrace it. You're blessed to have it. Okay? I say this a lot, but we fight for you, for you. I shouldn't have to be fighting with you. I'm trying to fight for you. Okay? I can't turn that off and be real. I can't turn that off and be the right kind of pastor. I can't turn that off and be the right kind of shepherd. And by the way, no Sunday school teacher ought to turn that off. Okay? Now you read in 1 Thessalonians what I read earlier, and remember Paul said this, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. I'm not talking about taking this thing and turning it into something bad or immoral or wicked or perverted. I'm talking about, you know what, in purity, there's a paternal affection that comes with the ministry. Okay? It's hard for some of you to understand this, but I'm going to tell you something. I mean, the kids here are all our kids. They're not just preachers. They're all our kids. You ought to all feel that way. I mean, I love them all. And fighting for you all. I want God's best for you all. I mean, you know, whatever I can do, come talk to me. Come sit down. I don't care. Fuss at me. All right. Say anything you want to. I'll let you blow up, you know, get it out of your system. You know, whatever is the devil's got in your heart that's got you all upside down, I promise you, I won't get mad at you. But you got to understand something. I ain't minding my own business. This is my business. What do you like? Oh, my business ain't my life. No, it's all our lives. Because we got something that we're trying to pass down that's important. And you know what? You're going to make the final decision. I get it. You got the power to do it. I get it. But I'm going to tell you the greatest betrayal in the world is to be offered from family and from a church like this a godly heritage and not take it. Okay? So people aren't here, aren't against you. They're for you. Amen. All right. Last thing, and we'll close with this. Our life is a vapor. What else does this teach us? In the Begats, God summarizes a lifetime in a sentence. In 1 Chronicles 1:1, he summarized Adam's in one word, Adam. Boom, that's it. Ah, life's going to go quick. Life's going to go quick. And I promise you, you just have no idea. You know, some of you, well, my seniors, I'm so excited for you. I'm so proud of you. I mean, I am so proud of these kids. But I can't even begin to explain to you how fast from 18 to 28 is going to happen. I mean, it's going to everything that you feel stuck and I can't get to the next thing and I'm I promise you, once you get it going, it's going to be like, what happened? And young people, you got a life, and there's no do overs, and you know this is it. Get it right. Get it right. Stay in the will of God. Listen to people who love you, truly love you, truly love you. Okay, stop fighting against mom and dad and start realizing, hey, fight with them for yourself. Okay? Get some help if you need some help. You're not the first young person that's had a hard time. Okay? I did. I had people help me. And by the way, it just wasn't my physical parents that helped me. There were people in this church, other men, other women, that prayed over me, men that came to me. Parents, don't get all crazy if sometimes one of your kids gets help from somebody besides you and your wife. Take a breath. You ought to be glad that there's a support system around here that's willing to help them. Okay? I mean, I want everybody in the world that could have any godly and good influence on my life. I want everybody to pitch in, everybody that could, everybody that wanted to help them. I was glad for it. Amen. Now your life's going to happen quick. And pretty soon, you know, oh, you know what? Preacher, good night. I'm going to live forever. I think Abraham thought that, and Isaac thought that, and Esau thought that, and Eliphaz thought that, and Reuel thought that, and Jeush thought that. And Jalem thought that, and Korah thought that, and you know what? Now they're just a sentence, a mention, a phrase. Boom, they were born. They got a chance. They had one chance. They did with it what they did with it. They had a funeral. They're done. They're in heaven. They're in hell. They're either looking back at what could have happened or they're rejoicing in what did happen. This is it. This is what you got. Maximize it for God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this interesting little portion of Scripture. Thank you for sprinkling throughout the Bible opportunities for us to face our mortality and to remember some things and understand. There's a lot of people that's come before us. A lot of people are going to come after us if you tarry. The Lord, I pray, dear God, that we would treat very sacredly what we've been given. Help us, Lord, to embrace all of the good and all of the people that's come before us and learn all of the positive lessons we can from them. And then, dear God, to add to that, realizing one of these days someone's going to call me mommy or daddy. And one of these days I'm going to bounce a grandchild on my knee. And one of these days my life's going to be over and I want it to have counted and I want to have left something and I want to pass on something. Oh, Lord, I pray, dear God, you dedicate help us to dedicate ourselves to that. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.